invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to preach a message this morning from the only part of the Bible that everybody knows. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. The only part of the Bible that everybody knows. Now, there are people in this country who do not know who the Apostle Paul was, or how Elijah went to heaven. They don't know Genesis from Revelation, and they wouldn't know an epistle from a missal, but they know Matthew 7, verse number 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. They know that first section, judge not. They don't know that it's in the book of Matthew. They don't even know it's in the New Testament, but they know judge not. And to them, this text means that a Christian is never to say something that something or someone is wrong. I've got to turn my phone off here before somebody messages me. You know, every time I preach a sermon, I get text all the way through the message saying, good job, pastor. What a blessing. Keep it up. I mean, just throughout the sermon, and I have to turn my phone off. So that's what's happening with that. So, I'm glad that the Lord is merciful, because that was all a lie. Of course, you guys know that, don't you? You guys, I know you, because you guys know what you really text me during the sermon. Most people, to them, this text means that a Christian is never to say that something or someone is vile or sinful or wrong. They say that Christians should never do that. Judge not. They also know the part in this passage about getting the beam out of your own eye before you work on someone else. And they tend to marry these two verses together with John chapter 8, where Jesus says, let him that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. They kind of put up these together usually in a nice little combo. It means to the world that you people, you Christians, should keep your opinions to yourself. And this is really their feeling, I think, is that unless you're God or Jesus speaking from heaven, just shut up. We don't want to hear it. That's the view of the world about these things. So what does this passage mean? I'm sure that as a Christian person, you've had this toss on your back. Judge not that you be not judged. And you didn't quite know how to answer it or how to come back, how do you respond to it. And so that's my aim this morning, is I want to tell you what judge not that you be not judged means. I want to tell you what it means. So let's read verses 1 through 5 together. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. The word of the Lord says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask you for your help this morning to make plain the sense of this passage. I pray that you'd help us to all leave here profiting from the word, and we crave and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. I pray these things in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Number one, are we forbidden to judge at all? Is that what we have here? Is a prohibition against judgment? Well, the answer is yes and no. Don't you like those kind of answers? Yes and no. Now, there is a certain kind of judgment that is definitely forbidden here. A.T. Robertson, who is the greatest Greek scholar that this nation ever produced and will ever produce, he'll never be touched for his knowledge of the Greek language. He was also a Baptist, which is very interesting to me. A.T. Robertson said on this passage that this is rebuking the habit of sharp and unjust criticism. This is what Christ is aiming at, sharp and unjust criticism. He also said that judgment is necessary, and we'll talk more about the necessary judgment in a few minutes, but that the judgment he's talking, that the judgment that is to be avoided is this is a strange word, and this is his word, captious. Captious judgment. That word captious was a new one for me, but here's the meaning of it. It means being apt to catch at faults, disposed to find fault, eager to object, and difficult to please. That's what captious is. Apt to catch at faults, disposed to find fault, eager to object, and difficult to please. And if you want to look that up on your little Webster's app on your phone, you could have a very interesting word study. Now, the judgment that Christ warns against here, he's warning us against becoming hypercritical, not hypocritical, but hypercritical of others. You see, we live with and around people, and we must not set ourselves up as judges of every action of the people we know. We must avoid that. Listen, I'm going to get ahead of myself. This is a very, very, very helpful message, I think. Very helpful passage. Now, what the Lord is saying to us, and what preachers of the past tell us about this passage, is that we must not look at the people in our lives with a judgmental or super critical eye. And what I'm talking about is nitpicking what they're doing, holding people to unrealistic standards or expectations. We've probably all been in that situation where someone's expected too much of us or being unrealistic in their expectations, expecting perfection. You know, and sometimes we say, well, the higher the standard, you know, the higher people are going to come. Well, that's true. But there are some persons in the world who really are high achievers, and they push themselves. And if you set the bar higher, they'll work harder and harder and harder to reach it. And they'll kill themselves trying to reach those unreal expectations. And this is what Christ is warning us against, this strict judgment. Now, in our lives, as we live with people, we will need to overlook the behavior of others. We'll need to learn to overlook bad behavior. We'll have to if we are to maintain relationships. You'll have to overlook imperfections in people. You'll have to do it. Is there any perfect people in this room? A lot of people shook their head no, but I think a lot of people in their heart probably shook their head yes, because they think there's something special. They really got it together. If everybody could just be like me, well, the world wouldn't be the mess it is today. But everybody has imperfections, and we have to learn to overlook them if you're going to maintain relationships. In fact, here in this church, we have a lot of wonderful people in our church. Wonderful people. Amen. Everybody should have been saying amen to that. Wonderful people in this church. But not everybody in this church is perfect. And we have to overlook people's imperfections if we're going to maintain the relationship in a church. Now, the people in our lives, they will need us to overlook their faults and their failures from time to time. In fact, that's what love does. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says this, that charity or love suffereth long. You see, remember the precious Savior, Jesus Christ? He lived with 12 men for 3 years as they traveled through Judea and Galilee preaching the gospel. And in that time, those 12 guys, they did and said some really dumb things, some silly things, and some things that were actually kind of sad. But the Lord Jesus, the number of times that he rebukes his apostles, his co-laborers, the number of times he rebukes them is only about 2 or 3 times where we have a public rebuke written down. What he does is he overlooks their faults time and time again. What he does is he suffers long with them. Long suffering with people, putting up with people's imperfections for a long time. He put up with their silliness. He put up with their pettiness. Remember, they always wanted to say, who's going to be the greatest among us, Jesus? Jesus, who's the greatest preacher of the 12? They want to know stuff like that. What a ridiculous thing to say. He put up with their blockheadedness. They were a blockheaded group of people. This is what love does. It suffers long with persons. So this is the judgment that's forbidden, this strict, severe judgment. Well, what can we judge? What can we judge? Are we forbidden to judge anything at all then? Well, the answer is no. There is a normal judgment that is present and needed in life. I mean, we can't overlook rank error and misdeeds. If you see someone sticking a fork into a plug-in in the wall, Should you just go, well, judge not? Well, it depends on who's sticking the fork in the wall, right? Depends on who it is. But if you're your arch enemy, you say, go, go, go. If it's your son or daughter, you say, no, no, no. This is what we do. We have to do something. Should you say something or not? I mean, are you judging them? I think you'd agree that you'd have to speak. You'd have to warn them, no, don't do that. If your kid's teacher at school taught your kid 2 + 2 = 5, and your kid comes and says, teach, mama, listen to what I learned today. 2 + 2 = 5. Would you say to your kid, that's right. Yeah, I never thought of it that way. Is that what you do? Or would you say, that's interesting? Or would you say, that's wrong? I'll tell you what you do is you curse that teacher and say, what a fool. What kind of idiot says that? Truly the state of our educational system is in the tank if teachers are doing that. That's what you would do. That's judging rank error. What about judging people based on their appearance or behavior? I have written down here to use dad's bloody cab driver illustration. My dad would always describe this, illustrate this by saying, judge not that you be not judged. My dad would say, what if you are on a street corner and you hail a cab and the cab pulls up and you open the back door of the cab and the whole back seat's covered in blood. And the cab driver turns around and looks at you with a bloody knife between his teeth saying, would you judge him to be an evil dude? Or would you say, well, I can't judge him. I can't judge him. And just climb in and ride to your death. What would you do? That's a good illustration. You have to judge persons. There is a kind of judgment that's necessary, that's needed. But there's a kind of judgment that is unreasonable. And this is what Christ is forbidding. This teaching of the Lord is not teaching us that we cannot say what is right and what is wrong, nor is he telling us to not make judgments. He is telling us not to be critical and not to be prejudicial. Now, when you think of the word prejudicial, it's from two words, prejudicial. Prejudicial. To judge beforehand. It means deciding what is right or wrong before you've considered a thing completely and honestly. Now, you can judge persons. That is allowed. But you must judge honestly. Listen to Albert Barnes on this passage. He says, this command refers to rash, censorious, and unjust judgment. Christ does not condemn judging as a magistrate for that when, according to justice, is lawful and necessary. Nor does he condemn our forming an opinion of the conduct of others. For it is impossible not to form an opinion about the conduct that we know is evil. But what he refers to is a habit of forming a judgment hastily, harshly, and without allowing for every mitigating circumstance. You have to allow for circumstances sometimes in judgment before you jump to conclusions. You have to allow for it. There was a man I pastored in Arkansas, and he was a single guy, was not married. He had actually been divorced a couple times, single guy, not married. He could have been living alone and married. But this guy, he had no wife, but he did have two daughters. And he was eating at Taco Bell. His oldest daughter was a college-age girl. He was eating at Taco Bell with his oldest daughter. And somebody put the rumor around town that they saw Jackie out with a very young woman. He's old enough to be her daddy. Well, that's because he was her daddy. But people didn't want the benefit of the doubt. If this week, if you see me walking into the one of the casinos, cut me some slack. They have a good buffet. I'm going there to get Valerie out. I'm dragging her out. What I'm saying is mitigating circumstances. I know a preacher whose car, his car broke down in front of a bar. And that's the only phone for miles was in the bar. He would not go in there and use the phone to make a call to get somebody to come and get him. I mean, that's ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. He was so afraid that somebody would think that he was in there drinking Well, if anybody really knew the guy, they would know that he'd rather be boiled in oil before take a drink of booze. But there are those persons who had that strict judgment. And I think he had that fear because that's how strict he was in his judgment of other people. This is when we get to that in just a second. So there is judgment that's forbidden. It's the strict, harsh judgment. And there is a judgment that's allowed. And that's the honest judgment. It's that you have to decide about what is right and what is wrong. And you allow for mitigating circumstances before expressing the harsh opinions. Now, number two, what is the result of being habitually judgmental? What's the result of that? If we are being hypercritical of people, we will get a reputation for being merciless, and the people we know and the people who know us, they will become merciless to us in our errors and in our failures. If you do not have mercy on people in your life, you will not have mercy either. The scripture says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Mercy. It's that old law of sowing and reaping. If we cultivate this in our life, we'll face a severe attitude of judgment from others, and we have taught them to be that way. Because we've been so vicious in our condemnation of others, we will become the object of the same criticism that we doled out to others. That old law of sowing and reaping. We call it today the law of reciprocity, where one action demands a definite and certain response. When we are cruel in our judgment of others, we are making a date with vengeance. Now, number three, is self-judgment a priority? Because that's in the text. Jesus says, don't judge others, but first examine closely who? Yourself. Self-judgment is a priority. Is it a priority? Well, the Lord says we need to judge ourselves before we judge others. We need to judge ourselves before we judge others. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 6. That if we would judge ourselves, we would avoid the judgment of others. Your biggest business in life should not be to set everybody else straight, but to keep yourself straight. You judge you first. You want to be strict and severe on somebody? Be that way to yourself. Now the lesson here is that when we judge ourselves or assess ourselves, we tend to overlook our imperfections and cut ourselves some slack in lots of it. We tend to go light on ourselves, but are harsh on others. We excuse our imperfections while condemning other people's imperfections. We love to find fault with others. We love to say to them, hey, let me fix your problems. That's what we like to do. But the scripture tells us that before we move to assess and fix others, let's be sure that we've taken care of ourselves. Now, what this will do is reveal that we do have problems, that we do have chinks in our armor, and it will change our attitude about dealing with others. This is something I find very troublesome about Christian people. Is Christians are saved by God's grace, and they're taken, and God's grace takes vile sinners and makes them better people over time. It's the work of the Spirit. We are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Not physically, but in the way we think, in the way we feel, and the way we live. Christ is doing a work in us. And what happens sometimes is a person is saved, and they're saved for a long time, and God does a work in their life, and they're maturing in their Christian life. But then they see somebody else who's newly saved, and because they're not making the same progress that they've made, they forget that these persons, they're works in progress. Remember the old song? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. But I'll be perfect just according to his plan. Fashion. I'm getting the words wrong, huh? Don't judge me, Lauren. But that's the end of it is there really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet. There's an unfinished part. We know this song. There's two verses to it even. Two verses to it. I won't try to do the second verse because obviously I can't please anybody. We forget that people are works in progress. Works in progress. So we become too harsh in our judgmental. But when we start to look at ourselves, we realize that even now, after being a Christian for decades, we still are imperfect. We still have serious defects in our characters, in our souls. Watch out for the beams. This is what Jesus says. There's beams in your eye. Be sure you have a beam in your eye before you try to get a mote out of your brother or sister's eye. I heard a preacher say one time that when you get the beam out of your eye, you'll be surprised that there is no mote in your neighbor's eye anymore, because your beam is so long, it makes it look like there's a beam in their eye. It looks like there's a mote in their eye, but it's really the thing sticking out of your eye over there. Watch out for these beams. They'll grow fast and they'll blind you. Now, Jesus mentions here the hypocrite. Everybody loves to hate on the hypocrite, don't they? I know lots of people, you invite them to come to church, and they say, I don't want to go to church. Why? Too many what? Too many stinking hypocrites. Too many of them. Well, hypocrites. I hate them, don't you? Don't you hate them? You don't hate anybody? Takes one to know one, don't you say? I hate hypocrites. That's why I hate Carolyn. I hate hypocrisy. It makes me sick. And if I could, I'd get rid of them all. I'd ban them all. But the sad reality is that sometimes I'm a hypocrite. Sometimes I'm a hypocrite. Sometimes you're a hypocrite. Sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes we are. Our hypocrisy knows no limits. Now, here's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is somebody you don't want to be. And so here are the characteristics for him, all right? A hypocrite is a person who has one standard for themselves and another for others. One standard for themselves and another for others. You have a low standard for you, a low threshold for satisfaction, but for other people, it's very high. The hypocrisy, double standard. That's the word I was thinking of. A double standard. I know preachers who are like this. I know one preacher right well, and he would always rip and rail on worldly music, country music, rock and roll music, the whole nine yards. He'd throw a flaming fit about it. And then on vacation, the very same guy would go to country music shows and go to shows where 50s or 60s rock, oldies themed, and go listen to it and enjoy it, you know, and sing the songs of his youth, you know, in the crowd and have a big time. It's a double standard. Double standard. I know one guy particularly well. He hates it when people make an idol of sports. Hates it. And he's against TV. Can't have a TV. But he couldn't stand to be 5 feet from a radio during baseball season, because he had to hear it. He was addicted to it himself. In fact, the same guy told me, he said, and he's from Detroit. He said, I can't read the paper on Sundays during Tigers baseball season, because it just gets me too gets me too wound up. Double standard. A hypocrite has plenty of criticism for others and none for themselves. Plenty of criticism for others, but none for themselves. They're the hero of all their stories. They never make a mistake. And if they do make a mistake, they cover it over. But when it comes time for your mistake, it's front page news. It's going to be what they talk about on the phone. They're going to spread that around. That's a hypocrite. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says that the word translated hypocrisy and hypocrite in our Bible is from a classical Greek word that literally means stage playing, acting, or art. That's what it means. It's a person who's pretending to be something they're not. I have someone in my family. I've known this person my whole life. We've grown up together. And whatever crowd this person is with, if they're with the church crowd, they are churchy. But if they're going to an all-night beer party or whatever it is, they're worldly. Wherever they're at, they just blend in. They never talk the lingo. It's very, very hypocritical. That's what hypocrisy is. Someone who is playing a part in life, who is acting. And I'm sure that sometimes people come here to this house of worship, to this church, and They're total hypocrites. They come here and pretend to be a Christian on Sunday, but during the week they pretend to be non-Christian. What are they really? Well, I don't know what they really are. Hypocrisy. A hypocrite is a person who is playing the part of the super spiritual person. So, in conclusion, I offer you these things. All right, we'll be done. In conclusion, what we have here are the words of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And He is telling us not to be this way, not to be super judgmental of others, and not to be a hypocrite. And so, friends, the Savior is saying, don't be this way. And if He is your Lord and Master, what is your reaction? What's your response to His command going to be? What ought to be to knock it off? Don't be this way. You say, well, what about all the other people that are not obeying the Lord? You ain't responsible for them. There's only one person you have oversight of, and that's who? It's you. And that's our problem with hypocrisy. We get so concerned with how other people are doing instead of watching over ourselves. The believer's self-watch must be conducted, watching ourselves, our own lives, concerning ourselves with what's going on between us and God. The Savior is also saying that we should be gentle with people, be understanding with people, be true and honest with people. Be gentle. Have you ever regretted being gentle with somebody? Have you ever regretted being merciful? Have you regretted being too severe or too strict? Now, of course, there's probably times you probably should have been more hard-nosed, but in general, I'm just speaking in generalities here. Make judgments about things and make judgments about people, but don't be judgmental. Don't be harsh and critical. You're going to have to make judgments about people. I was talking to a friend of mine. We were talking about people in the church. You know, he believes in being a Christian non-Christian. I think that's the dumbest thing I've heard in my life. Christian non-Christian. Saved, but not concerned with God or church or the things of the Lord. I don't see how that can even be. If God saves you, He moves into your house and things are different. I've given you the illustration before. That when I was, before I got married, the little house that me and Valerie rented before we got married, she lived with her parents, and I stayed there for a little while. Then the college dorm I lived in. You know how many pictures were on the wall in my college dormitory I lived in? You know how many pictures were on the wall? None. You know how many doilies we had in that dorm? Do doilies still exist? Okay. None. No doilies. You know how in the bathroom in the dorm, all the toilet paper rolls were stacked on the back of the commode. We never had a toilet paper holder. We never had a towel bar or a towel ring by the sink. We threw the towel where it belonged, on the counter. In the apartment, I moved into our little house and lived there for a little while before we got married. I didn't try to put anything on the wall. I didn't decorate and put flowers in the middle of the table. I just lived there and slept there and ate there every once in a while. But we went away for about 36 hours on the world's longest honeymoon, 36 hours. January 4th, Valerie took up residence at, what was her address at River Street? 08 something, wasn't it? 814. Something like that. A little house on River Street. She moved in that night. And what we walk in together, you know, and here is this. It's a rent house, so it's all white everywhere. There's no color. It's all white. Walls are white, flat white paint, carpet. Everything's very plain. I thought it was great. But she says, we got to go to the store. So we went to Walmart that night, and every gift card we'd gotten at the wedding, virtually all the money we got for the wedding, we had to buy all kinds of stuff. I couldn't believe it. We're walking through the store. The cart is getting fuller and fuller and fuller. I'm like, what are we doing? Surely we don't need this stuff. Dish drainers. We need a dish drainer. Bath mat.
Are you with rubber on the back? Are you? We don't need this stuff. Toilet? The little fuzzy thing on the toilet lid? Toilet covers? We don't need these things. We need a few extra washcloths. We need different washcloths for the kitchen and the bathroom. I was like, a wash rag's a wash rag. Hand towels. Soap holders. Trash cans. Trash can in the bathroom. Trash can in the kitchen. Trash can in the bedroom. Trash can in the living room. Trash bags. My life has never been the same. It's been different ever since. And when the Lord, and this, no, I'm trying to say to you with that dumb story, is that when the Lord saves you, the Holy Spirit moves in. And it's going to be different in there. It's going to be different. He begins a process of changing you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. He moves in, things change. So me and my friend were talking about being the Christian, non-Christian. And I said, you're going to have to make a judgment about people at some time. As a pastor, as a Christian, as a man, about people, whether or not they're Christians or not, based on the way they are. There are judgments to be made. Don't be judgmental. We're not talking about being harsh. Judgments have to be made. The Savior tells us, don't be something you're not. Don't pretend to be a Christian. Don't pretend to be super spiritual if you are a Christian. Be a genuine person. Now, if you're here today and you're pretending to be a Christian, I'm going to tell you something. You can fake me out. You can fake out your parents. You can fake out your husband and your wife. But you can't fake out God. You can't fake him out. You can't trick him. You can't fool him. If you're here today and you're pretending to be a Christian, believe on Christ, repent or perish. Repent or perish. Jesus is the Savior, and you need Him to be a Christian. Confess your sins to Him. Believe on Him as your Savior. Believe on Christ. Now, if you're here today and you're a Christian person and God has convicted you of your judgmental ways, here's what you should do. Confess those sins to God. And forsake that evil way of living. Forsake it. It'll be hard because you've gotten in the habit of doing it. But confess it and forsake it. The scripture says, whoso confesseth his sin and forsaketh it shall have mercy. But he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. If you've been a judgmental person, probably it's going to require you having a heart-to-heart talk with the people you've been too harsh and judgmental of. You have to go to them and say, hey, I'm sorry. I've overreacted. I've been too severe in my judgments of you. You say, well, it was so long ago, it doesn't matter anymore, does it? You know, people hold on to grudges for a long, long time. And sometimes you have to do it. You got to say, I'm sorry. And if you say you're sorry, these people say, well, if they don't forgive me, this is always practical stuff. What if they don't forgive me when I say I'm sorry? You just got to move on. You've done your part. Move on. If they won't forgive you, it's on them. It's on them. Don't be a harsh and critical person. Well, let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. We got a hymn loaded, Brother Steve. What is it? What song is it?